A reporter arranged for a man to lie in the gutter on a busy street. Hundreds of people passed by the man, but not one stopped to help him or even show sympathy. A couple of teenagers discovered a woman in a telephone booth who had suffered a heart attack. They carried her to a nearby house and rang the bell, asking for help. The only reply they received was, "Get off my porch and keep that woman with me." A doctor was driving down the highway to visit a patient when he saw an accident take place. He stopped and gave aid to the injured and then went on to his visit. One of the drivers he helped sued him. It's clear to me that in the days that we live, it's hard to be a good Samaritan. Either you're going to get kicked off a porch or you're going to get sued for trying to help. And I think what happens is in our culture, in our society, as we get to this place, somebody else will help. Somebody else will do it. I don't want to take the risk. I don't want to take the chance. But that can't be for the body of Christ. That can't be for the house of God, for the house of faith. We must, as Christians, be watchful, be mindful for those in need. How many of you have ever driven down the road or down the highway to find someone along the side of the road changing a tire, having a fight? How many of you actually pulled over to help? It's those things that I think we need to be watchful for in the days that we live. Because I think as the day approaches for Christ to return, there's going to be more and more opportunities for us to lend a hand, to be a good Samaritan, to assist one another, to build in each of us genuine character, Christ-like character. And that's what Paul has been talking to us about. In the beginning of chapter 2 of Philippians, he's been saying as an example, here's Jesus Christ, the perfect example of a man who is humble, who is willing to serve, who is willing to have that character. And then Paul himself giving an example of his life, of how he lived and how his character was. And Paul is now going to introduce us to two individuals that I believe the reason he does this is because when we think of the Apostle Paul and we think of Jesus Christ, we sometimes can elevate them to a place that, quite honestly, none of us think we could ever get there. None of us ever truly think we could become 100% Christ-like. And I think that's a total revelation. We'll never be like Christ 100%, but our desire should be to become like Christ more and more.
Amen.
And even the Apostle Paul, sometimes I think he's a superhuman. Sometimes I think we put him in that place where, man, he lived every living breath he had was for Jesus Christ. And that's a reminder for us. How much do I think about Jesus? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? Quite honestly, we probably think of ourselves. I got to brush my teeth. I don't want to get up. Tell about it. Follow us. And probably throughout the day, it's about us. Well, as Christians, and as truly ones that desire holiness and Christian character, genuine character, we want to think more about us, more about others, which is truly the purpose that we have today. Again, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to just look at two individuals at the end of chapter 2 of Philippians, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two Christians that have character. And they're going to be examples for us to glean from. And we're going to look at only Timothy today. But look with me in verse 19, Philippians chapter 2. Read with me. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his," speaking of Timothy, "proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I may also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and follower, excuse me, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more earnestly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service with you. Again, two men of character. I'm going to look at Timothy today. Timothy the servant. Timothy the servant. Next week we're going to look at Epaphroditus the saint. Epaphroditus the saint. But the servant. A servant. One who serves. Here is young Timothy. What a man. What a man of God. His name? One who honors God. May we all be healthy. May we all live a life that honors God. That honors God in our thoughts, in our actions, in our character, and in our service to one another and to others. To truly be those men and women that look around us and say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I serve? How can I help? What is it you need me to do? Paul here is concerned. He's a little concerned as he looks here. This letter that he's writing again, reminding you, it's going to the church of Philippi to let them know how he's doing. But Paul's heart is, what's going on with you? What's going on with this church? He's a prisoner in Rome, and he doesn't know what's going on with them. He wants to know what their state is, what their, how they're getting along. And this letter is going to get there. This letter, delivered by Epaphroditus, is going to be that letter to him. He's going to send Timothy to find out how they're doing. Now, three characteristics, real quickly. Today we're going to partake of communion. Really search our hearts and search the Lord's heart for our Christian faith. Three things and three characteristics about Timothy, the servant. Number one, if you're taking notes, the servant's thinking. A servant's thinking. It has to start in our thoughts. It has to start in our thoughts or in our hearts. However you want to put that, it's the same thing. Because Timothy was a man who cared for people. Timothy was a man who cared for this church. If you look at the first verse of this book, it says Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a part of this. Timothy was a part of the ministry there in Philippi. And that's why Timothy was an important part of this letter. Now, Timothy had a pastor's heart. Timothy had a pastor's heart. And you can't, if you don't believe, how many of you can receive one of these and what's God doing? I think the pastor's heart is something that God anoints on individuals that have a heart to pastor, to shepherd, to teach, to train. Again, it goes outside of self and cares for others. This is the kind of guy that Timothy was. One who cared for others more than anything else. If you look at verse 3 in chapter 2, of this very same chapter, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This, my friends, is Timothy's good. This was Timothy. He esteemed others better than himself. He was a servant, but it started in his thought process. Now, I did some research early this morning on the internet. You know that your mind produces, get this, 100 trillion instructions per second. 100, that's a 1 with 14 zeros every second. I began to think about this, and I thought, it's a lofty thought. 100 trillion instructions every second. How many of those 100 trillion are about ourselves? How many of those instructions do you get? Let's just assume 50 trillion of them are for the processes that we call like blinking and breathing and heart beating. Half, okay? So half is about us. What's going on with the other half? Sometimes I think it's still about us. And I begin to think, Lord, all these instructions, all these things, this is like a supercomputer, right? I want to understand is, how can we get those trillions of instructions to be diverted from us? To be diverted to our spouse, to our children. So a lot of these things are natural. When it comes to spouses, we should care for their needs. When it comes to your children, probably most of you put your children first. Right? Put food down for them first before you do. Again, you have that natural ability to care for those that you love. But I believe that our minds are supposed to be thinking more of others on a constant basis. That, my friends, was Jesus Christ. He thought of others first. He put others before anybody else. Jesus lived this way, Paul lived this way, and so did this young man too. So age doesn't matter. The older we get, the less hair that we have, doesn't mean we're going to be any more self-conscious of ourselves than we were before. Age has nothing to do with it. Timothy had given this gift to God. And I believe we all need to truly understand that our minds need to be resting upon the Holy God to change our hearts, to change our attitudes, to change our attention. And we'll do that. He'll open our eyes to the things of God. Look what Paul says in verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state." What a bad situation. Didn't Jesus say, "The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few"? Isn't that what Jesus said? Look, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in the world, but there's not a lot of people to do it. And here Timothy, or Paul is saying to this church, like, look, no one around me is like-minded. Nobody has a heart for you like I do. I'm in chains. I can't go anywhere. But Timothy, man, he's got it. He's got the gift. He's got the heart. He's got the mentality in his brain to think about his work. I can imagine, I can see the picture of those Paul and Timothy just constantly in prayer for all the churches around Rome and around the surrounding areas. Praying for Philippians. Praying for the Colossians. Praying for these churches because they had a mind for others. They weren't considering their own story. Guys, we need to change our mentality. We need to change our thoughts. Paul trusted Timothy. He trusted this man because he saw this man's heart. He saw his character. Verse 21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And this is, unfortunately, the sad truth. The majority of people, even Christians, are more concerned about their own spirituality, about their own condition, about their own affairs, than others. It's just a natural thing. Paul is not saying that nobody cares. But Paul's in Rome where there's a lot of people, a lot of believers, and that comes down to one person that's willing to go. One person that's willing to take that step of faith. If you look at verse 21 in chapter 1, a few weeks ago we talked about this. Paul said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. If we look at verse 21 in chapter 2, what does it say? "For all seek their own." See, you're either in one camp or you're in the other. You're either a Philippians 1:21 or you're in Philippians 2:21. You're either living your life for Christ, and that life is for him 100%, or you're not for yourself. Okay. There's a contrast between those two things. And the process of moving between those two is when God grabs your heart. And when God begins to speak to you, when God begins to anoint you, God gives you the gifts and the talents to be used for the body of Christ and the blessed. Oh, that we would all give Philippians 1:22. To truly think with the mind of Christ. Not only is a servant's thinking, but it's also a servant's training. Look at just verse 22. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." The second thing is a servant's training. And this, I think, is the hardest thing for believers. It's the hardest thing to understand. Timothy was young. His family were believers. His mother and his grandmother were Jews. And they believed in the Lord. His father was a Greek. And if you remember, Paul was the one that laid hands upon Timothy in the pulpit. And that his family gets shared in the scripture, so he knew the scripture when he was young. Guys, training in the house of God is so important. Listen, you learn to serve the Lord by serving the Lord. Isn't that great to find? But you learn to serve the Lord by serving the Lord. Let me ask you, how did you learn how to ride a bike?
I read the manual.
I listen to your parents tell you how to do it. Oh, you got on the bike and you started pedaling and you fell over. Then you got back on the bike, you started pedaling, hopefully somebody will hold you, and you learn by doing it, didn't you? Driving a car, it's the same thing. You can take the test, you can pass and get your permit, but you got to one day at one point get behind the wheel and start driving. I don't know, for parents, what's the matter? A lot of prayer with parents and the kids give their driver's test. But you learn by doing it. It's no different when it comes to serving the Lord. To serve the Lord, you have to serve the Lord. Some people want to just be put in the ministry because they love the Lord and they have a heart. There's a season for training. In this church, you don't serve in this church unless you've been in this church for 6 months. Learning, understanding the character, the countenance, the flavor, the direction of this church. There's a time for training. There's a time for testing. Listen, you cannot learn how to serve the Lord by reading a book. You can't learn to serve the Lord by taking a class. We don't have serve the Lord classes in this church. And listen, you can't really learn how to serve the Lord by watching others serve the Lord. Some people just sit and watch others serve. That's not going to teach you. You can serve the Lord by serving the Lord, by helping people. And by changing your character to be other-centered, you serve the Lord by serving others. That's how you learn. That's how you get trained. In fact, keep your place in Philippians and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 27. Find a wonderful example for us by Jesus of service, of being mindful. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's the standard. But look at this example in verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Listen, the beautiful example of our Lord here is that he wasn't so ministry focused that he missed an opportunity to serve. He wasn't so focused on where he was going or what he was going to do when he took the time for two men that were blind crying out for help to stop. Stand still. Guys, sometimes I think the church is trying to move so fast, we're not willing to stand still. For the people around us, for our communities, for the people that are in our workplaces, the people that are in our neighborhoods, we're so busy serving the Lord, we're missing the opportunities right there in front of us. Jesus took the time to stand still and ask, "What can I do?" The beautiful thing to me is they opened it, he opened their eyes, and what did they do immediately? Follow Jesus. May God open our eyes to follow Jesus. Guys, there's people, there's many of us in here are blind sometimes. Blind spiritually to the opportunities that God is placing in front of us. We're not willing to take that step of faith. We're not willing to put aside our own things to serve the Lord. That's what you do. I open our eyes. What has God designed you? What has God knit into you to serve? And this is, let's look. I'm not looking for a bunch of people to work for the Lord. I want you to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. Because listen, serving the Lord is not work. Serving Jesus is not hard. He does it all. He gives you the strength. He gives you the gifts. He gives you the talent. I've said it for a long time. If you get worn out serving the Lord, you're not serving the Lord properly. You are not serving. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Jesus isn't looking for a bunch of Christians that are wore out, worn down, and ready to give up. He wants them to charge the gates. He wants us to charge the gates of hell and to bring life into people's lives. This is the training that we receive. This is the training that must happen before the service. Listen, a very wise person has said, if your branches go out farther than your roots go deep, you eventually topple over. We don't need a lot of weak Christians. We need a lot of strong Christians, and there has to be a season of training. There has to be a season for God to build you up and teach you. Maybe you're going to be a Bible teacher one day. But you've got to learn the Scriptures. You've got to learn the way to expound on the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures. That's something that certainly has to be done by doing. Yes, we can go to colleges. Yes, we can take classes. Yes, we can learn online from other people that have done it before us, but yet how to do it. Until the words begin to come out of your mouth, you can't experience the anointing of God upon your life to teach the Word and to understand the Word. Thank God. We don't make doctors out of people who just want to be a doctor. Think about it. You want to be a doctor? Go operate on somebody. Ooh. Training. You have to be taught. You practice on dummies.
Please.
I mean, dead though. You don't know how real. The problem is, I think, we're in such a society where everything is so quick that in the house of God we want to. You know, new people come into church, we want to serve. We've served at other churches. Just get the moment. Just take some time. Get sit, rest. Get mad. There's plenty to do. Trust me, there's plenty to do. But we want you to become a part of a family. That's what Paul says. If you go back to Philippians chapter 2, that's exactly what Paul says. Where is it? In verse, the second half of verse 22, he says that as a son with his father, he served with him in the gospel. Listen, we don't live in the days of the Bible where children took on the family business. Children took on the family. If your dad was a farmer, guess what you were going to be regarded as? A farmer. And there wasn't complaining. This is what the family does. This is what the family does. I want to play PlayStation. I don't want to shovel snow. I don't want to do the family business. I said, hey, I get it. That God puts special anointing outside of the family's desire. But in this case, if you're a farmer, you go to the farm. If you're a shepherd, you go to the shepherd. The family work together. And they enjoy it. And here's Paul saying that Timothy was my son in the Lord, and he served alongside me faithfully. See, Paul witnessed Tim's faithfulness. Timothy's faithfulness. He witnessed his faithfulness of this young man. And therefore, you can say, he served me with all his heart. He stood the test of fire. He trained. He didn't just give lip service. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go with you, Paul. And then Paul flat on his toes. No, he said, I want to be faithful. Paul left him in Derbe and Lystra just to minister to the church there. Come back a couple years later, and they're saying, man, Timothy's a faithful brother in the Lord. Man, he's served us, he's taught us, he's trained us. And that's the second thing. The third thing is a servant must be trustworthy. A servant's training, a servant's thinking, a servant's training, and a servant's trust. A servant's trust. Look at verse 23 again. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Verse 24 and verse 19, Paul says, he trusts in me. There has to be a level of trust, not only in the Lord, but in trust in the anointing of God. And Timothy was a man who trusted. Timothy was the man who was found faithful in a little thing, and therefore could be trusted with much. There has to be a season. That's Matthew 25:21. I'll put that up there. It says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. God wants men and women to be faithful in the little things, to be faithful in the times and the seasons of your life when things aren't going your way, but you're going to trust in the Lord. When you lose your job, you're going to trust in the Lord. When there's pain and suffering in your family life or your friends' life, you're going to trust in the Lord. Because when you can be faithful in the small things, God will give you your responsibility. Be patient. Be found faithful in the small things. The Bible talks about having our houses in order. And to truly look at our houses as a sanctuary, as a place of ministry to take place, be faithful there. God will add to you. God will increase your circle of influence. Just be faithful in the small things. You must learn to be okay with just doing a few things for a season. You know, when I first came to the Lord, you and I started serving in couples ministry, it wasn't a lot. We got together once in a while, we plan events, couples retreats, get together, prayer meetings. But no. But God found us faithful in those seasons. God found us faithful in those seasons, and He added to it. He increased our circle of influence. He increased our ability to minister to couples, and to minister to marriages, and to minister to men and women that just weren't getting along with each other. Because God found us faithful in the seasons where it was tough for the Lord. He made us that way. He trained us that way. And so those things you're going through right now, I say this all the time, the things you're going through right now are preparing you to minister to somebody else years to come. Whether it's finances, whether it's faithfulness, whether it's purity and holiness, whether it's living a God-honoring life, whether it's just simply trusting Him. Have you been trusting Him in these days? Are you trusting in God for 2010 to do amazing things? I want God to show me greater things for His people. That's my prayer. God, that I would be on my knees more this year and just seeking Your face for You to show me what You want for my life, what You want for Your church, what You want for me. That's what we need to do. We need to trust that God has been training this church and teaching this church to be faithful with You. And that too, as we're faithful with their confidence that God will do it. Timothy had the privilege of serving along one of the greatest Christians on his life. Timothy got to witness the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? Handkerchiefs would heal people from the Apostle Paul. His shadow would heal people from the Apostle Paul. Timothy got to be there to witness that. What a wonderful opportunity to be around Christians that are on fire for God, that you might witness, that you might catch a little bit of that faith and that trust in God, because they, again, it's part of that training, it's part of that trust. But Timothy's greatest reward is when God passed the baton from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Say goodbye to Philippians. We're going to read 2 Timothy, chapter 4. The second letter that Paul writes to the young pastor, Timothy, and in the last chapter, the beginning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what Paul tells this young man to do. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For, here's Paul, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul realizes his time is come. He's going to go and be with the Lord, and he passes on the baton to young Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Don't water down the scriptures. Teach it, because there's days that are coming where they're not going to want to listen to it. They're not going to want to hear it. They're not. What do you mean? Don't have sex outside of marriage. That's crazy. Those are old time. Those are old time stories. That. See, I think we're living in a day where people want to be ministered to, but they want to be ministered the way they want. They want to hear what they want, and they're going to go around until they find somebody to tell them what they want to hear, and they'll do it. But for Timothy, he's going to preach the word. He's going to convince. He's going to encourage, and he's going to rebuke. That's what the word of God does. It rebukes our fleshly behavior that we might live godly lives. Oh, how we're living in those days. The men and women want to do their own thing, and they're just going to have these blinders. They might say it's the Lord. The Lord's doing this in my life, Lord. But they got blinders on the word of God. Mm-hmm. I know the Bible does say that, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me this. God doesn't want this. Sorry. It says it anyway, very clearly here. Truth. God's word is truth. I don't know about you. I love the truth. I love the conviction. I love the rebukes that I get from the Lord because he's gracious and gentle to correct me that I will stay on that path. And truly that my 100 trillion instructions every second would be directed towards God and towards his word and towards the things of faith and trusting in him, that he would mold my character to be a man of God. This morning someone shared with me. They had a blessing in their life yesterday. But they were at a restaurant, and one of the workers at the restaurant came and said, I can tell you're a Christian. And to me, that's the greatest honor any can ever receive. That without wearing a cross or saying I'm a Christian or anything, to just go into a place, order a meal, sit down, and then go, you're a Christian. Just by seeing their character and their comment, that is the greatest testimony that we can have. Why doesn't that happen? Only God knows. Only God knows the answer of why we're not trusting him anymore. Why we're not thinking about him anymore. Why we're not allowing him to train us up. During this time of communion, let's ask God to help our thinking and to train us up as men and women of God, to be strong and faithful to what he's designed us to be, so that we can be trusted with his instruction. Amen.